Greetings in the name of the Lord. We have been thinking together on the subject of what is a spiritual, God-pleasing home. We cannot take all of the various aspects of this, but we've been especially concentrating on two particular aspects. In my first series of messages, I talked about what husbands and wives have a right to expect of each other, spiritual qualities that are to be present in their lives, which they can expect of the spouse. And of course, this is important, not just that one would have it and not expect it of the other, but that both would have it and they would expect these things to be present in their relationship as husband and wife. We pointed out also that young people who are planning to get married should also look for these in their future life partner. Suppose, for instance, a girl has many of these qualities in her own life, but the one she is planning to marry does not, and perhaps he never will have these qualities in his life. It would give her pause, a reason, in fact, to doubt whether or not they really belong together, because their life would not be spiritual together, they would not be pleasing to God, their home would not be pleasing to God. And then from there, we turn to the subject, what children have a right to expect of their parents. This is also a very important subject because we parents have a great responsibility before God. Sometimes we expect a great deal of our children, but God is teaching that the children have a great responsibility to expect things from us. In other words, we have the responsibility to be the right kind of parents to our children. So we've been considering a number of different qualities concerning this subject, what children have a right to expect of their parents. Today, I want to speak on the subject of spiritual authority and discipline. Spiritual authority and discipline. In other words, children have a right to expect that in the home there will be spiritual authority and discipline. I want to say, first of all, as we come to a passage of Scripture, this is not dictatorship. Sometimes we interpret authority in terms of dictatorship. In the Scriptures, it is to be loving, tender, kind authority and discipline. Even when a child has to be severely disciplined because of disobedience or because of some rebellion, there is still to be a loving, tender approach to this discipline. Now, discipline and tenderness may seem to be in contrast to each other, but in the Scriptures, they seem to go together. Even when Paul was having to discipline the Corinthians, he did it with great, tender love. So in our relationship with God, this is the way God deals with us. He deals with us in tenderness, but he does discipline us. He does exercise authority over us. I want us to read in our Bibles, as we come to this subject, I want us to read in our Bibles from the third chapter of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is filled with instructions concerning parent-child relationships, but this is one of the sections which I want to read. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Now this is a loving father speaking concerning the Word of God and its place in the life of the child. But he's exercising authority. And then down in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3 of Proverbs, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. This passage is quoted at greater length over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks there about the authority and the chastening of God. What I want to say in these few minutes is based upon God's own relationship with us as believers. In other words, the authority and the discipline he exercises in our lives. Now, this means that when a child is living in a home, this child can expect that this home will be orderly and that his life will be kept orderly, that rebellion and sin in his life will not be tolerated, though the parent loves him very, very dearly, cherishes him very, very dearly, the parent, for the child's own good, will not permit that child to be rebellious or to in any way fail to follow the instructions of the parents. I have seen so many instances in Christian homes where children are extremely willful, where they can do practically anything they want to do. The parent may very gently chide them or rebuke them, but there's no real attempt to establish authority over them. Sometimes the children grow up this way, and the parents are assuming, because I love the child, I cannot in any way discipline him. In other words, they're saying that love is a substitute for authority and discipline. There is no substitute for authority and discipline. In the Christian life, we cannot do without, and we cannot be without, authority and discipline as far as God is concerned. And in the home, the child cannot grow up like this, because when he is in the home and he is allowed to do whatever he wants, to pursue his own desires, to continue to pursue his own wants and needs, when a child is like this, this means in the school he's going to be like this. And someday in society, he will also feel he's not under authority and discipline in society. And so the orderly life of this child and the well-regulated life of the child begins in the home. And the child, whether or not he admits it, needs this authority and discipline. In other words, he's not really happy when he constantly gets his own way. His life is going to be grown. As he grows, he's going to be living in disorder. He's going to be living without anyone who really cares for him, without this feeling of someone caring for him. And a child really deep down knows that he needs this authority and discipline. Now, this has several implications. First of all, a child is never permitted to overstep the authority of the parent. In other words, a child is constantly tempted to overstep. He's constantly testing the parents. How far can he really go? And a child is never permitted to do this. We applied this in our own home with our four children when they were small in various ways. For instance, when we would have family worship around the table, we made it a rule there were no excuses except for sickness itself for a child to be absent from the family worship. Many times the child would say, "Oh, my friends are waiting for me. There is something I need to do after supper with my friends." A child was never permitted to defy the authority of the home and the fellowship of the family together. And so every child had to be there. We also made it a very strict rule that a child could not come to that time of family worship and fellowship around the supper table with a bad attitude. If a child came there in a sulky way, or in a merely tolerant way, in other words, I am here, but I don't want to be here, if a child came with that attitude, that child was disciplined or punished. No child was permitted to develop such an attitude. Now, this meant that that family time of worship was for their good. They were there to grow in the Christian life. All four of our children had trusted the Lord by the time they were into primary studies. And they were there for their own good and for their spiritual upbringing. And so the authority and the discipline were necessary. Our children even now remember how we conducted our family worship, our times of family devotion around the supper table. We would spend, in fact, a rather long time, not just in Bible reading and prayer and singing, but a long time also of family communication around the table. But there was authority there. They knew there was to be no noise, there were no fun and games at our family worship. In fact, I don't believe this, it's not our subject, but I don't believe in making your family worship a time of fun and games. I believe it's a very simple time. It's a time that's conducted on the level of understanding of the child, but is not a time of fun and games. It is serious worship before the Lord. And so our children knew this. They knew that it wasn't a time of fun and games, that as a family we were seriously approaching God, and then we were having family communication together. So this was one of the first things, and that is that the child is never permitted to overstep the authority and the discipline. In other words, to step outside the range that we set for them. Now, we parents, of course, the second thing is we must be very wise in the rules we lay down. Sometimes our children feel that their home life is nothing more than a set of legalistic rules. And I don't believe in legalism. Certainly, the Bible teaches that we don't live under the Old Testament law, but sometimes we make it seem as though we do. Sometimes we lay down these long lists of rules for our children. I believe that we should keep our discipline and authority on a very simple level. We need wisdom from God, in other words. What are the bounds that I should set? What should we do and not do in our home? We don't simply chide the child every time he laughs or he wants to play or something of this nature, but rather we're laying down the bounds, and outside those bounds the child may never step. So we have to be very wise in finding from the Scripture what would be the bounds that we should lay down in our home. And what should be these boundary lines, in other words? That's what I'm trying to say. What should be these boundary lines that we lay down? And if a child steps outside those, he would be punished. And the third thing that I want to say is that we also need to lay down the discipline we would apply when a child steps outside the bounds. A child should very early understand that they are under spiritual authority and discipline. This is God's plan, that they would respect their parents, they would respect the word that their parents speak to them, they would respect the teaching the parents give them, they would respect the rules the parents need to lay down in the home spiritually and wisely, they would also respect the authority of the parents and the right of the parents to discipline them if they step outside these bounds. Now, I don't want to discuss the subject of discipline. That's another subject altogether. Perhaps someday we'll discuss that. But I do want to say that discipline itself must be spiritually understood by the child. In other words, we never discipline in anger. We never discipline in a way that will simply be the result of our own frustrations with a child or with a child's disobedience, but rather we're disciplining for the child's good. And we're disciplined in tenderness and in love. And I believe these two are compatible with each other. And so when we discipline, we find the proper means of disciplining a child, letting that child know you have stepped outside the boundary lines, and now you're going to pay the consequences. If you were to study Hebrews chapter 12, and again, that's a separate subject, but let me just refer to it. If you were to study Hebrews chapter 12, and the long discussion there of the way the Lord chastens us. The Lord watches us all the time. He knows our thoughts. He knows the desires of our hearts. He knows the words we speak. He knows everything about us. And the Lord is watching for the application of His discipline in our own lives. And this discipline is for our good. He always does it in love and in tenderness, but it's for our good. And sometimes this discipline may seem a little bit harsh to us, but it's for our good. And God in love knows that it takes a certain amount of discipline to get us to comply with His teaching, to follow His word with all our hearts. And so as parents, we very wisely set the bounds for our children. And then we apply whatever is necessary. It may be the withholding of privileges the child should expect and desire. It may be some firm and forceful teaching that we give them following their disobedience. Or it may be actual physical punishment we give them. But whatever it is, we set the bounds, and then the child knows that if they step outside those boundary lines, this must be done to them. In other words, they must suffer the punishment that we give them. One other thing, and then I must close, and that is that also we are always fair in dealing with our children in applying authority. Sometimes we apply too much authority. The child never develops his own personality. He never develops his own ways of doing things under the Lord. In other words, the Lord is also able to use this child. But we parents are not to be unfair in placing unnecessary restrictions upon the child. We are to be fair completely with the child. Sometimes we falsely blame a child when the child has not done something that we thought he did. And so we humbly come to the child and we confess that to him. I'm sorry I talked to you like this. I'm sorry I treated you like this. So discipline, of course, must also be fair. But there is authority and discipline in the home. And it's my prayer that as you listen to this program, that you will have wisdom to know how best you can discipline your children and how you can apply authority to them. The child needs this, and he has a right to expect this from his parents. I pray that God will bless you, each one.